Going to try to talk without the mic. Let's try that.
Objection.
Okay. Okay. I'm speaking from the podium. Do you like that response? Okay. Well, my name is Kathleen Nelson. I am married to Steve, and he is a pastor in El Paso, Texas, at the Rio Church. So we live down the Mexico border. We minister to the Hispanic culture down there and to the military. We are home to Fort Bliss, the largest military base in the U.S. And so we have a lot of military people in our community and in our church. And we have UTEP, University of Texas at El Paso. And I am also the mother of 8 children. I have 4 sons and 4 daughters, and they're ranging from 19 to 4. And I spend my days and my life pretty much loving my husband and just trying to disciple my children. That is my heart. Usually I talk about mothering. I love to visit about mothering and what the Lord has there. But this year, Steve and I thought that maybe we would, that maybe I could share just a testimony, hopefully, of what the Lord has done in the past year, maybe even 2 years, in my own personal spiritual life. I have had, probably this last year has probably been one of the most invigorating, personal, intimate times that I've had with the Lord in quite a few years. And I felt like God has laid things on my heart, and my prayer today is just that I can communicate those things very clearly and possibly, hopefully, prayerfully inspire you gals to pursue the Lord, maybe using some of the ways that the Lord has led me to pursue him, and maybe that would be an encouragement to your life. So that is my prayer. I understand that there are a lot of ages here and a lot of different scenarios, and it's hard to get up here and talk because I represent the Lord and his word, and I don't want to go beyond what his word says, and I want to have the right measure of intensity and compassion. Does that make sense? And so will you gals join me and pray with me? And just pray that the Lord uses this time. My part would be that the Lord would use it personally for each one of you. Some of your faces are very familiar, and we've been friends for a long time. And others of you, I just met a gal right here in the front row for the first time today. A couple of gals right here in the front row. So some of you I don't have any relationship with yet. We're just starting. But I just know that our commonality is the Lord in his spirit, and that's what I just want to ask the Lord to do, okay? So you guys will join me? Okay. Father, I thank you, God, for the work that you have done in my life. I just thank you, God, for your word and how it has impacted me. I pray, God, that you would help me to communicate with the same, just the same love and compassion that you've brought into my life, and help me to share it in that way, God. I pray that you would meet each woman here, that you would connect her heart to you. I pray that you would stir something in us, God, stir a desire, a hunger for a relationship with you. And I just pray, God, that you would just establish fruit from today, God, and just use these words to honor you and to speak to us. And we ask this in your son Jesus' name, amen. How many of you were here last year at my seminar that I gave last year? Okay, quite a few of you. I don't know if you guys remember last year, but last year I had shared that we had talked about having radical life change, and we had talked about this year being different. Do you guys remember that? We had talked about this year, we were going to come back to Faith Walkers 1 year later, and what was going to have changed in our life. That's what we had talked about last year. And I can personally tell you that this year has been a dynamic year for me spiritually. God has really spoken to me in a lot of ways and given me a lot of encouraging and challenging things to chew on. So I'm hoping to capture kind of that the flavor of that in this seminar. And what I tried to do is I tried to think through just the foundational spots of where I started and then build off of that. I'm going to steal something from Pat Sokol. Pat said a couple of months ago, I heard him speak, and he said, I am not a very linear person. I think in circles, and therefore I speak in circles. And that's definitely me. I'm not a very linear person. And sometimes I speak strongly, but it's really not about you. It's more about just me and me wrestling with the Lord. And so where I speak strongly, it's only kind of to my own heart and to my own self and as I wrestle out. So bear with me, and I give lots of grace for the Lord to do something different or at a different measure in your guys' life. I want to start with connecting with God to meet our deepest needs. Let me try to coordinate here. And first thing is to understand. Do you guys have handouts? I have 200 handouts out at that table. Forget it. Let it go. Sorry. Okay. That's what the Lord had. So we're just going to do notes in your notebook. Does that sound good? All right. Here we go. Understanding is your first blank. Understanding our relationship with God. And I think one thing we have to understand is, does God want an intimate relationship with you? Is that his desire? Does he love you? Does he find favor with you? Does he want what's best with you? And I think to the degree that we understand that God has that heart toward us is to the degree that we can confidently pursue him. If we are not convinced that God loves you, if you're not convinced that God loves you, if you're not convinced that God has good for you, if you're not convinced that God wants to answer your prayers and wants to answer your questions and lead you, that will hold your heart back. And you will not be able to pursue him intimately because of that first primary spot. You have to be able to start from that spot of, God loves and cares about me, and he wants an intimate relationship with me. And so we're going to dissect a little bit of Psalm 139. This whole passage is intimate God stuff. It's just the warm fuzzies of the scriptures, if you ask me. I love 139. If you struggle with whether God loves you and he wants to be intimate with you, I would encourage you to meditate through this next year. Meditate through 139 and just what kind of relationship does he have with you? What does he think about you? What does he want from his relationship? A lot of times in our lives, we can feel like God is not coming at us from a heart of love. We can feel like God is not coming at us from a heart of grace. Even though we know theoretically that's how he comes at us, we can feel like that is not God's heart. And that will hold us. We'll hold him at arm length. And then what we'll do is, as we need him, we'll bend and let him a little bit closer, but with the whole idea of pushing him back away. So we have to be convinced. And if you look at the scripture, it says, "Oh Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord." Just the intimacy there. The Lord knows us. He has searched us. He perceives our thoughts. Before I say anything today, this sweet gal said, "Can I record you?" And God knows all the words I'm going to say already. He already knows them all. He knows every interaction you're going to have at Faith Walkers. He knows every thought you're going to have. He knows that when you see certain people in the hallway, you're going to feel insecure, or you're going to feel threatened, and certain people you're going to feel loved by. God understands all those emotions. God made you. I think sometimes as women, we can just feel like we are a complicated mess. We don't get ourselves, do we? We're complicated. We don't know why we respond the way we do. We don't get it. And just to understand that God does. He knows where I'm insecure. He knows where I'm threatened. He knows where I'm fearful. He understands the root of them. And as I lean in and pursue him, I begin to understand myself. So he is the only one that can open the keys to my heart and help me understand myself. And I feel like there's been, oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Okay, should I stop and do handouts? No? Okay. Okay, they'll hand them out. Okay, I'm going to go to the next one too. Okay, the next one is a continuation of. Psalm 139, and it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well." So the Lord created you. He knit you together, and he has done a good work in your life that he understands and gets. Let's continue to the next one. Another part of Psalm 139, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in a secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And so there you see that even in when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, that is who I am. That is part of my identity. I am created by a creator, and my creator designed me and understands me completely. And I want to have an intimate relationship with my creator in light of that. And so just to understand 139 there a little bit more. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. And I have found so much comfort in this verse. I remember there was a time in my life when I was going through, we had lost a little girl at that time. And this was months after that. And I remember walking the park one day. And we had a lot of little children at the time. And I remember I had been meditating on this verse. And I thought, oh, Lord, I just want to be alone. I don't even want your spirit to be with me. I don't even want your presence. I just want to be so alone. And I remember I walked and I was just like, no, I don't. No, I don't. I want your spirit. I want your presence. That's my comfort. But there was just a part of me that was so broken and so battered on the inside that I wanted to be alone. And I understood that I could never get away from the Lord. I could never, ever take one step without the presence of the Lord with me. And in the same way, that's you guys. You can't take one step with, you can't go to the bathroom without the Lord walking with you. The Lord is with you, and he's walking. His presence is with you. And I think we sense that, and we want an intimacy there, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that. Here's some of the, I feel like when we think about our deepest needs, here's some things that come to mind for women. Security, not being lonely, feeling accepted, loved, significant. And the interesting thing is when you look at Psalm 139, all of those things are addressed. You can find where God responds to all of those deepest needs. So as you respond, as you meditate on Psalm 139, these things take on answers. These areas take on definition as you look in those scriptures. So understanding our, just understanding, we have to understand that there are a lot of ways and a lot of places that women can pursue getting their needs met, right? And we could name off a whole bunch of, there's food, there's illegitimate relationships, there's knowledge, there's careers, there's entertainment, there's social media, all of these things we can go to try to get those needs met, those past needs. And all of those things are a substitute and a compromise to getting the truth in these areas. As we lean into the Lord, we get truth in these areas. And we get definition that is lasting. It's not going to change. And as we pursue other things, we might feel loved at a certain point. Maybe we're on Facebook and it's our birthday and we get hundreds of hits. And we go, oh, I feel loved. I feel valued. But that is not the truth of it. That's not our identity. That is not what can last, because our birthday passes, doggone it. And then the next day, nobody responds. And so there has to be something deeper there. And again, I would encourage you to really meditate on Psalm 139 and meditate through that. It's almost like God has a navigation through our heart. And my husband, Stephen, about 18 months ago, he has gotten very sick. And he has basically a mysterious heart thing. They don't know what it is, and they don't know why it happened. But we all thought he was going to die about a year ago of a heart attack. Well, a little bit more than a year. And his father had died of a massive heart attack, and his grandfather had died of a massive heart attack, and he was having all the symptoms of a massive heart attack. And so we, as quickly as we could, scheduled to get an angiogram. And we were totally, I mean, we were taking bets with the nurses on how blocked he was going to be. You know, was he going to be 3 block to 80% or whatever. And they went in, and Dr. Dim is our cardiologist. He's a like 6'7", from South Africa, thinner than a pole. I don't have a pole, but thinner than a pole. And he was able to navigate through Stephen's heart with a little tiny scope. And so he was able to go through all of his little tiny chambers and his little tiny arteries. And he came out, and after he had navigated his heart completely, he said, well, Steve's pristine clear. He has the heart of a racehorse. Now, we have no idea why he's so sick and why he feels so miserable, but he is not going to die of a heart attack. So we're like, wow, okay. And so we're still kind of in that spot. But the reason that I bring that up is that Dr. Dim could navigate through Stephen's heart. He had the knowledge and the expertise to go all the way through Stephen's heart. We could not tell what was wrong with Stephen or if there was anything wrong with him until Dr. Dim came back and gave us that report. In the same way, the Lord can navigate your heart. You can't. You can't figure yourself out. You don't have access to understanding yourself. So your access has to come through the Lord. He has to show you about yourself. Maybe some of you are mothers. You know, some of my kids at times, it's like, I don't get you. I don't get why you're doing what you're doing. I don't understand. You know, and kids can feel that way, can't they? Kids can feel like, I keep getting in trouble for the same thing over and over again. What's wrong with me? Why can't I stop? And it's like our kids don't understand themselves. We don't understand them. We don't understand ourselves. But the Lord understands. He gets it. He knows why we respond. So as we pursue him, and this has happened this year where God has really given me insight into some of my children's hearts. And we've even had this dialogue now in our home of, okay, try to understand yourself. Try to understand why are you doing what you're doing? And they're all looking at me like, I don't know. And, you know, they just don't know. But it opens up a dialogue of just kind of stopping and thinking. And recently I was at a conference, we had to go to a conference, and it was kind of about healing wounds. And it was kind of a different conference. Some of us were there. But it made me just realize that the Lord can heal where we have wounds. The Lord can reveal those wounds, and he can heal those wounds. To be honest, I don't know where I'm wounded, and I don't know why. I can take some guesses. I can look at my past and look at some things and go, that's probably a good guess. There's a wound from that, or there's a wound from this, or there's a wound from this experience. But I really don't know. And even if I know they were hurtful experiences, I don't exactly know how they're played out in my heart. Does that make sense? But the Lord can reveal that and has for me quite a bit this year. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. In our understanding, we have to figure out where we're going to go to get these answers. You can go to all kinds of places to get these answers. But in John 6:66-68, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And this verse is this has just been a huge verse for me this year. Because I've just been like, no, I am not going anywhere else, God. I am not turning anywhere else. You are not getting rid of me. I am with you. I am pursuing you. I am not going to stop. And just kind of resolving my soul, I am not going to turn anywhere else. And I'm going to share a couple of maybe dramatic experiences from my own life. The first thing I want to talk about is this word positioning. This is a word that has, again, come to mean a lot. So first of all, we need to understand our relationship with the Lord. The second is we need to understand that we need to position ourselves before the Lord. We need to position ourselves. It's our choice where we position ourselves. And we're going to talk about a story in 2 Chronicles 20. And it's King Jehoshaphat. And it says, this is not all of the text, but this is the parts I like. Okay, so bear with me. So some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you. So he gets this news. His response is alarmed. He's alarmed by this. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. I call that, number one, is he understood his relationship with the Lord, and he positioned himself before the Lord. Okay? I love the word alarmed. He resolved to inquire of the Lord. That is not, I think I'll think through this a little bit and try to decide what I'm going to do here. Immediate first response is he resolved to inquire of the Lord. In the same way, we women need to resolve to inquire of the Lord. That is where we need to go. We'll read on. He proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Carrying on in the story, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? Let's pause. Again, he understood. He was responding to his creator. He positioned himself and mothers. He positioned all of his children before the Lord. He positioned all of his people before the Lord. And together, they inquired of the Lord. They resolved to inquire of the Lord. Look at how much they got their act together here. Look how honest, how humble, how real, how intimate they are with God. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. I cannot tell you how many times this year that I have been out and I've been walking and praying, Lord, I do not know what to do, but I am not turning to the right. I am not turning to the left. I am not going anywhere. I resolve to inquire of you, God. I will wait until you answer me. I will keep going and going and going and going, never stopping, God, until you answer me. And I think in our life, we have got to have that heart to pursue God. We will not stop pursuing God until he answers us. And I know there's a lot, there's some painful things going on in this room, and there just has to be a heart there, a resolve. God, we will not turn anywhere else. We will shut our books. We will turn off our computers. We will put down our iPads and our iPhones and our i-thises and our i-thats, and we will pick up your word, and we will bring our hearts to you broken and humble and wait for you to respond. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel. There it is. The Lord responded. The Lord responded. They had nothing to offer. King Jehoshaphat and his people had nothing to offer. And what's the Lord do? He responds in mercy. He responds in grace. The Lord responded. Gals, the Lord will respond. Every time he will respond. And I think we just need to not give up, not lose heart, not turn away, not forfeit his voice, not compromise, but wait. Wait for the Lord to respond. And he tells this guy, Jehazel or whatever, he tells him what to say. And he said, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Your heart battle is not yours, it's God's. Your wounds are not yours. God is the answer to them. And we are, you know, we're doing, we're thinking them through. We're thinking it through instead of praying and crying out to God. And God says, this is not your battle. This is my ground. You're my created. I am your creator. Come into relationship with me. Pursue me. Humble yourself, and I will answer. And my guess is this answer is going to be a lot like, hey, Kath, don't be afraid or discouraged because of what's going on in your life. Kath, this isn't your battle. This is mine. I got you, girl. I got you, girl. Hang on there. Keep walking. I got you. And then he goes on to say, tomorrow march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord. Position yourself before the Lord, gals. Take up your position. What is your position? You're making it through life. What position are you taking before God? Take up your position, stand firm, call on God, and wait for Him to answer. And we're going to talk about that, but I have meditated on this verse for 365 days pretty much since last Faith Walkers. This has been one of my core verses that I've gone through almost every day. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. And there's so many times in Scripture where God says, I'll do it. I will do it. I will choose you. I will rescue you. I will deliver you. I will. I will. I will. Not you. I will do it. You position yourself before me as your creator and your savior. I'll do it for you. And he will hold true to his word every time. And one of the thoughts I've had as I've done this is that God needs to intercept me. He needs to intercept my spirit, is what I say. I need to come to the Lord. God is spirit, and we are spiritual beings. And until we interact with the Lord in our spirit is where he speaks to us. That's where we get intimate with God. And this is one of the verses that when I come before the Lord, I always try to remember this one. Because this one sets me right in the right spot before God. And it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. I don't have God's thoughts. I don't see it like God sees it. I wouldn't solve it like God would solve it. My thoughts are not his thoughts. And I think for us to position ourselves before God, I call this verse humility. This verse is humility, a humble heart before God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, God. I haven't memorized enough scripture and been in the word long enough for you and me to align unless you intercept my spirit. Unless you intercept me, I'm going down my own path. And many times this year, the Lord has intercepted me and revealed things to me. This next one is to meditate on God's word. And for many years, we did a lot of memorization in our home. And we still do a lot of memorization in our home, but we've also added meditation. And meditating on God's word has become a very huge part of my spiritual life. In fact, it's most of my spiritual quiet times now is the meditating of God's word. That is not having a quiet time and reading through the scripture as much as taking verses and meditating on them and going over and over and over it. You can see that meditation is encouraged in the scriptures. Several verses there in Psalms. I will meditate on your precepts, consider your ways. I will meditate on your precepts, how I love your law. I meditate on them all day long. I will meditate on your wonderful works. That is, meditating is going over and over and over it. And I know for those of you that were here last year, we talked about how I do that. And I use truth packs. And what we call truth packs in our home are a set of verses that I go through every day. And this is this year's truth pack. And so this is my 2012 truth pack. And it has 388 verses in it. And it's packed, completely packed. Every single page is completely packed. It's underlined. It's highlighted. Sorry. It's highlighted, it's cut out, it's all that to make it more and more intimate. As God has revealed the scripture to me, I just keep underlining and keep bolding and keep highlighting. And last year when I got home from Faith Walkers, I had always done truth packs according to topic, if you will. But I decided that I wasn't going to have a journal and I was just going to do primary meditation this past year. And so I took the verses from Faith Walkers that the Lord had encouraged me with, and I started there. And I went and found this bigger one at Walgreens. I bought them out, so you guys can't get them. But I went and found this bigger one, and I just put in there, I can't remember how many I started with, but maybe I wrote down 20 or so. And over the year, I just kept adding. If I heard a verse in a sermon, I would add it. If I read a verse, if my kids shared a verse with me, I would just add it. And then we set out this year, which, you know, I've been mothering for 19 years, but this year, we kind of, the way it all happened, we were able to give me a 40-minute walk every day. Walk and Pray. Just with homeschooling, I could kind of put the kids to order. And Steve said, just put them to order, put them in a place where they'll be settled for 40 minutes and go out, maybe mid-morning or whatever. And so we kind of worked that out. Steve works out of the home, and we kind of worked that out, that all the kids would kind of be in a spot and I could go walk. And I would walk and pray. And I took this with me, and I prayed through this. And in our city, we live in the desert because we live in El Paso, Texas. There is no water. There is no grass. There are cactus and sand. But people down there still like to have yards. And so what they do, I live in a valley, and the valley is right next to the Rio Grande River. The Rio Grande River has water that comes down, and then they have canals or ditches that run all the way through the neighborhoods. And so they release the water down into the canals, and then the homeowners can go to the backyard and take this big, some of you gals know because you're from down there, but they take these big wheels and open them up and flood their yards. And so there's ditches all through my neighborhood, and they don't run necessarily to the streets. They'll just run on the backs of all these yards. There's a whole ditch system. And I walk the ditches, and it's not on the streets. It's pretty much in the backyards of these homes. And pretty much I'm out there almost probably 5 out of 7 days, and I'm pretty much in tears, broken before the Lord most of the time. And I have just gone out there, and I have laid my heart naked before God. And I've said, God, I know I'm messed up, and I know I need to hear from you. I'm raising these amazing 8 souls. I don't get it. I know I've got sin still. I've still got these areas. You have got to intercept me, God. I am not going anywhere else, God. I am out here on this ditch. I am begging you, God, to speak to me. And God has done amazing things. And I have this route that I go, and the last part of the route is kind of a, it kind of goes through these fields, and I just, you know, often I would just be like, by that time in the walk, I would just be broke, because God was speaking to me in such a real way, and he was using these verses. And I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to pray this way. So I would just open it up, and I would say, Jonah 2:8-9. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. God, I don't want to forfeit that grace. I don't want to cling to worthless idols. God, help me to get rid of these idols. I don't want to be this woman. I don't want to forfeit your grace. And then I would go on. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And I would pray through that. And I would pray through, God, I want to give you a song. I want to give you a heart of thanksgiving. I want to sacrifice to you that heart. What I have vowed, I will make good. And I would go on to the next one. It would say Galatians 6:9. And I would say, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And I would say, God, I don't want to become weary, Lord. Help me not to become weary. I want to reap a harvest, God. I don't want to give up. Help me to be that woman. And I go to the next one, James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. Oh, God, help me to submit to you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And I would just pray through it, and I'd flip the page, and I would go to the next one. And it became the most intimate of times with the Lord, because it was his word. And it was praying. There's nothing. You can go copy these verses down if you want, but I have a feeling you can find your own 388, because it's God's word, and you can put it together, and you can pray through it, and you can use verses that have already meant a lot to you to start that. It takes time. It takes consistency. Not every day was a broken day. A lot of days, but some days, man, I came back completely fired up, like on fire, like hotter than just like spazzing. I had so much courage and faith, and you know, I'd come in, the kids were like, whoa, mom's had her time. And I felt great, and I had was full of courage and full of just what God had given me. But that intercepting of the Spirit came with time. And if you have not experienced that, where the Lord has intercepted you in the Spirit, that is where the intimacy comes, and that's what I would encourage you to pray with. This is a quote, and this is out of a book. One of the things I want to challenge you gals with is, I would just challenge you, this is going to be crazy. You guys ready for my crazy statement of the year? I usually say one wild, outrageous thing I get in trouble for. Okay, you ready? Okay. I would challenge you gals to not read another single book this year except the Bible. Not another single book except the Bible. I know, crazy. I know I'll get in trouble for that, right? Let me tell you, I have intentionally read, you would be disgusted at how little I've read in 20 years. Very little, but it has been intentional. Because I did not want to compromise God's voice. I did not want anything to compete with it. One of the few books, I picked this this book up, but maybe 12 years ago, a friend of mine gave me this devotional, and it's called Come Away, My Beloved. Do you guys remember that? And this friend gave it to me, and I thought, well, surely I can read a book. I mean, for Pete's sake, there's grace in God, right? So I can read this book. Well, this is about the fourth one in. This devotional is about the fourth one in. And I love this book, and I thought, I'm not going to read anymore. I'm going to shut this book. Because I don't want anything to compete with God's voice in my life. I've got to hear from God. But I've never forgotten this quote on the fourth page of the devotional that I never got through. It says, "Tarry not for an opportunity to have more time to be alone with me. Take it though you leave the tasks at hand. Nothing will suffer. Things are of less importance than you think." And I love that. That has ministered to me. That is the one quote that's in here. There's 388 verses, and that is the one quote that's in here. Because Satan gets me on this one. I think things are so important I can't leave it to be time alone with the Lord. The babies and the food and the homeschool and the laundry and the da-da-da-da-da. It goes on and on and on. And I can fall into this trap. Halfway, thanks. And I can fall into this trap, and I need to remember, nothing will suffer. God will hold it. Nothing will suffer. Things are of less importance than you think. God will hold it together until I get back. And I think that has been so good. Hold on, let me see what's next. The reason that I tell you guys and challenge you to not read any other book is I know there's a lot of really good books out there, and I know they're passed around a lot, and I know that a lot of women in particular are huge readers. But when you look at the scripture and you look at your desire to go deep with God, those things can also compete, right? Those things can compete for our attention. They can compete for just being a relaxing mode. They can just be all those things to us. But the scripture is different. The scripture, even good books about the scripture, is different than God's word. God's word is truth. And in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness." And God's word is useful, but we tend to use God's word for encouragement and comfort, which it is. But do we ever go to God's word and open up our hearts and say, "God, rebuke me. God, correct me. God, let me have it. Overhaul me. Take it to me, God." Do we ever go in the word in that way and really open up for God to really correct us? And I have experienced that a lot this year, where God has called me on my pride, or he's called me on my anger, or he's called me on my fear. And when I'm starting my walk, I don't sense it. I don't feel it. I'm not aware of it. And then as I'm connected with the Lord, it's like he'll say, "Okay, Kathy, you invited me. Here it is, girl. I have something that I want to share with you," very lovingly. And those will be the times where it's just like, God is overhauling me. I am becoming a different woman. I am a different woman than when I stood in this, not this room, I don't think, but when I stood in this building last year, because I have experienced the Lord in a different way, in a more intimate way. But we have to invite God to mess with us. We have to invite God to overhaul us, to show us what we're missing. And I think we don't have to, but I think that's the right broken response. That's the right, "I messed up, God. I need you to deal with me." The other verse there is Hebrews 4:12. It says, the word of God is living and active. No other book is. No other book is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates me, and it divides, it judges my thoughts and my attitudes. No other book is like that. I don't care. The best Christian book in the world is not the truth. It does not have the power. It is not alive and active. It cannot penetrate you. And if you do not know the word in that way, then that is where you've got to start, is closing other things and really addressing God in that way. This is another story, and so far we've talked about understanding and position. This is an awesome. I have meditated on this story a ton this year. This is a famous story. Of course, Hannah's married to Elkanah, and Elkanah's married to another girl, and they go up once a year to this shindig thingy, and the other lady ribs her because she can't have a baby, right? And Hannah really wants to have a baby. And Hannah, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. She made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. I want you to look at two words there. Where does it say she understood? Understand and position. Where is it at in those verses? I see where it says she wept much and prayed to the Lord. She put her position before the Lord. She put her situation before the Lord. She calls him, O Lord Almighty. She knows he is the one that can answer her. And so she is going to the right place. She is asking him. And then she says, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli accused her of being drunk. And a prayer life like that is the real thing. A prayer life where your lips are moving, and you're praying in your heart, and you're crying out, and you're weeping before the Lord, that's the real deal. That's the intimate relationship with God. Eli thinks she's drunk, and he accuses her of being drunk. And she responds, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Position. She took her position right before God. She poured out her heart, every element of it. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here in great anguish and grief. Again, she understood God, and she understood her position, and she put her position before the Lord. The rest of the story is even more fascinating. I'll hold back so you guys don't read ahead. She makes good on her vow, right? So she has that baby, and she weans that baby, and she takes that baby back to the temple. I've been very convicted by this. How many of us have prayed for a baby, and the Lord's given us a baby? And her response back was, I give him back to you, Lord. And I've been very convicted in that she had a response. God gave her a baby, and she responded that God answered her prayers. And I'm just going to leave it at that because I'm not sure what else to say there. But I think that's very interesting that Hannah responded to God answering her prayers. And I think I think a lot of times we can pray, we can ask God to deliver us, and we have no response back to him. Barely a thank you, let alone a response, let alone a genuine response. We barely have a response. And so our prayer life can be this, God, rescue me. God, save me from this situation. God, make this go away. God, make this person go away. God, help change my circumstances. And God does something, and we have no response to him. And I just think that's the last word we're going to talk about is responding to God. But let's finish this, the rest of this story. I'm going to skip ahead two chapters, okay? So she takes Samuel back to the temple. And Samuel, it says Samuel 3:1, the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. Between 3:1 and 3:6, do you know what the story is there between 3:1 and 3:6? Anybody? The voice in the night. Okay? So between 3:1 and 3:6, Eli's sleeping, Samuel's sleeping, Sammy hears a voice, Sammy gets up and goes to Eli, did you call me? Eli says, no, go back to bed. Sammy goes back to bed, another voice, Sam gets up, Eli, did you call me? Nope, he goes back to bed. You guys know that story, right? Okay, eventually Eli catches on and says, I think it's from the Lord. Go lay down, and next time, don't bug me. Talk to the Lord, okay? After this encounter with the Lord, and the Lord tells him what he is supposed to say to Eli, is this next verse. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So he's in the temple. He's ministering to the Lord. He has this encounter with the Lord, and it acknowledges in Scripture, Samuel did not yet know the Lord. 20 verses later, or whatever, it says, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. There was a point in time in Samuel's life that he was in a church. Let's just call it that. Let's just do modern day message translation. You ready? He's in a church. He's serving. He's on worship team. He's going to Sunday school every week. He even has an encounter with God, parents, you know, all this story. And he did not yet know the Lord. And then verses later, it very clearly says that the Lord revealed himself to Samuel through his word. I found that most profound. I found that amazing. So you can think about your own life. And where are you? Are you on 3:7 or 3:21? Are you going to church? Are you in the worship team? Are you teaching Sunday school? Are you leading teams? Has 21 happened yet? Has the Lord revealed himself to you through his word? Where are your children? That's another one. I can go through my kids and I can say, I got some babies there. There's room, right? But I can say, I know which ones the Lord has revealed himself to, and I know which ones the Lord, I can pray that for them, right? And so even for our kiddos, here's what I love. 3:1. Hannah positions him before the Lord. Hannah takes him down to the temple and drops him off for service to the Lord. Interestingly, he's in a bad environment. Eli's sons are bad guys, right? So the teenage boys running around there are wicked boys. And she just dropped off her little boy to run in the same temple with some bad dudes, right? And that's very interesting, too, what faith that would take. Amazing faith. And then Samuel's in the temple. It acknowledges he does not yet know the Lord, and it acknowledges God reveals himself to Samuel. Last three words, what are they? Through his word. Through his word, he will reveal himself to you. Through his word. And that's amazing. That's just an amazing passage. He revealed himself to Samuel through his word, and to pray that God reveal yourself to me through your word. Last thing I want to talk about is responding when God speaks, responding to what you're learning, responding to faith walkers and everything that you're learning here. Responding equals our faith. It is what our faith is made of. It's the response that we have to who God is, and our faith equals acting. It's our actions that are based on our faith, our belief. That made a lot of sense when I wrote it. I hope it makes as much sense to you. Does that make sense? Responding is our faith demonstrated, and then our faith is acting on our belief. And so we need to have a response to God, and I'm going to quickly go through a couple of biblical responses when God speaks to us. When he reveals those things, himself to us, one of these things should happen. Something should happen. You don't shut your quiet time and shut your journal and say, well, that was really good. I'm really encouraged. Now I'm going to go on and I'll catch you tomorrow morning at 7. You respond to those things. First of all, is you can respond by obeying, obedience. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. So respond by obedience. When the scripture says, wives, submit to your husbands in everything, for this pleases the Lord. There should be a response of obedience to that. Do you guys want me to tell you my favorite submission story? This is a good one. This happened several years ago, so I can tell it and still save face. We were selling a house in Colorado. Stop me if I share this story. We were selling a house in Colorado. It was a really old house, and there were several things that needed to be fixed, and we were fixing it, but it was on the market because we were going to church plant. So at that time, the market was going clear downhill really fast, and we thought, well, this house is going to be on the market forever. We're trying to church plant. We're going to get it on. And Steve told me one day, honey, I think the wall in the shower is soft right below the dish sink or right below the dish tray. Whatever you do, don't touch that wall because I need to fix it, and don't touch that wall because it's real soft. So I'm in the shower. I'm thinking, well, how soft is it? And I gently, I mean gently, girls. I don't even know if I touched the thing, but I did. I just gently, mind you, in the shower, just gently reached over and just touched it. The whole thing caved in, and it fell, like, you know how the tub and the wall? It fell down into the tub, and I'm sitting there in the shower. And all I could think of is, wives, submit to your husbands in everything, for this pleases the Lord. There is no way to redeem myself. I'm standing there naked and wet, having to get out, and the whole wall has fallen in because I touched it. And I'm like, oh. I still shudder. So I got out. There are young girls in here. I got out, and I said, Stephen, the wall fell in. And Steve said, did you touch the wall? I said, yes. Steve's like, honey, I told you not to touch that wall. I said, I just wanted to see how soft it was. Do you guys feel like, does anybody have compassion and feel like Steve set me up? Come on. Thank you. He totally set me up to fail. It's really his fault. There has to be a response to these verses, doesn't there? There has to be a response. In Ephesians 4:29, I have been in teams. We've been married 22 years. I have been sitting in teams every week for 22 years. I'm sitting in team the week before Christmas, and we're talking about love. We're in a group of, in somebody's living room, about 10 people. I've been doing this my whole long, long time, right? And someone brings up the word, we're talking about love, and I got to thinking about Ephesians 4:29. Ephesians 4:29 says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, do you think I've meditated on that verse a while? Do you think I've used it in my mothering? Yes, 1,000 times, right? It struck me the other day, God wants me to obey this verse. He wants this verse to be a mark on my life. And if you know me, I'm like, you gotta be kidding me, God. I am 47 years old. I came to know the Lord when I was 10. So I've been following the Lord for 37 years, and it struck me the other day, about 2 weeks ago, that the Lord wanted me to obey that verse. Not just use it as a, oops, I'm getting out of line, I better stop, but actually as a, what? Yeah, the bar all the time. Not the bar when I get mouthy, but the bar all the time. And I'm like, oh man, 2013 is going to be a difficult year because I am going to obey that verse. Don't ask me how. I have no idea. It is going to be a complete overhaul of my personality, but I am going to obey that verse. That is why God put it in there, for me to obey. And I don't know why it took me, you know, how many years to figure out that God really wanted me to obey that, not just have it in there and acknowledge it and teach it to my children. Next one is to repent and turn to God. First word, repent. We like the second words. The second words, we like to just turn to God that times of refreshing may come. And this verse says, repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I think that we skip the repent part all the time, and we forfeit that intimacy with God where we repent and we acknowledge our sin and we acknowledge our weakness. And I think in that repentance is that understanding who God is and positioning ourselves. So that's another biblical response when God speaks. Another biblical response is to worship. Worship in spirit and in truth. How many of you last night, you don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you last night worshiped in spirit and in truth? That's hard to do, isn't it? It's really hard to do at Faith Walkers with 2,300 people. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. John 4, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And I think for us to pray, God, I want to worship you in spirit, not just words, not just fluff, but I want to bring intercept my spirit. That's another verse for that. Last response, passing it on to others. All these verses have been in my truth pack this year. This has been one of my favorites that I've really meditated a lot. Ezekiel 3. This is in NLT. So if you go home, get it in NLT. It's a lot funner. Then he added, Son of man, let all my words sink deep into your own hearts first. Listen to them carefully for yourself. Then go to your children. Then go to your people. Then go to your team. Then go to the gals you're discipling. What's first? Let them sink deep into your heart first. What's first? Listen to them carefully for your own life. We can be really good about getting it all for everybody else's life, but have we obeyed it? Have we responded? And I love how it says, let all my words sink deep into your own heart first. Listen to them carefully for yourself. Then go to your people. Okay, the anticipated at the end of this sermon, or seminar, that's why I put the word anticipated, slow but sure, fruit of it all, is as we do this, as we understand and position and respond, those three words, the fruit of it is a transformed life, which I can say I am a different woman than I was last year, and an intimate relationship with Christ. And I want to just, this verse in the message is also, I think Hopi shared it with me this year, and I just, both of us have really enjoyed this verse. It's, God is kind, but he's not soft. In kindness, he takes us firmly by the hand and leads us into a radical life change. And that, I just love that verse, because as we are willing, the Lord will lead us into radical life change as we understand and position and respond to him. I think we have the hope of experiencing God in an intimate way. There's a couple things. There's a couple truth packs. All of our table, we have a bunch of product out there. And as always, all of our profits just go to our local church. So we're just trying to have products that are helpful for people. But we have several truth packs out there that we have made on motherhood and identity and for kids and for defending your faith. So if there's something out there that you are like, I want to meditate on this, I want a truth pack on this topic, you might check at our table, because we have several just that people have asked for in the past, or that we've used, all of them we've used in our own home identity. There's one on identity. And so all those things just to meditate on this year. But I want to finish. Am I still good on time?
20 minutes.
Okay, this is a letter, and I'm going to cry. I don't know, I know this woman. I met this woman last Faith Walkers, I believe, for the first time. And this woman wrote me a letter. I think I got it maybe about 2 months ago in the mailbox. And I just stood in my kitchen and cried. And her name is Rachel, and she is from Des Moines. And so probably several of you will know this gal. But she wrote me this letter. She starts it off, and, you know, she's sweet. And she says, I am so grateful you made the long trip with your little ones as the only parent to Omaha this past year for Faith Walkers. My husband's job doesn't allow for time off in December, so we have never gone and may never again. We knew God had done a great work just opening the door for us to go. I didn't know how much I would need what you taught in your seminar there to face the next year. While I know God used Faith Walkers to grow all of us, for me, I'm convinced he had me there to learn about truth packs from you. I was pregnant with Lydia during Faith Walkers. Due to complications with our second child's birth, I was struggling with a lot of fear while Jason and I were torn over whether to have a C-section, as was always offered because of birth number two. I was honestly scared of both options, and after a dear sister pointed that out, it was truth pack time. So through January, I accumulated nearly 50 verses on fear and read that pack every day, multiple times. While I was still scared, I had some great verses to cling to when we found out that Lydia was so big a C-section was the only option. And as I went into that OR in February, little did I know that I would have even greater need after that. Little did I know that I would have even greater need after Lydia was born for that truth pack on fear. Lydia was born with a tethered spinal cord. At the hospital, they spotted a small dimple near her spine that was suspicious, and she had an ultrasound the day she was born that came back suspicious. They wanted to do an MRI, sedate baby Lydia, so that she couldn't move as soon as possible. So at 6 weeks, she had her MRI, and while we waited, I went through that truth pack on fear over and over. Learning to replace fear with trust, our baby came through her MRI wonderfully, but the results were again suspicious, and we were referred to neurologists in Iowa City. While we waited 2 months to meet with them, I clung to those verses on fear and started another pack on healing. I read them every time I nursed Lydia. Anytime fear began to creep, Satan began to lie, I meditated on them in bed to fall asleep every night. When we did meet with the neurologist, he confirmed the suspicions and said Lydia did have a tethered spine, and if it was not corrected at the proper time, could cause nerve damage to her bowel and bladder function if it hadn't already, and prevent her from having use of her legs. She could be paralyzed from the waist down. He proposed a 5.5-hour surgery to untether Lydia's spine when she was 6 months old. So back to the truth packs I went, now adding one on trials to get through the next 3 months. Nearly 150 verses in, I lived on for a good 8 months. She had one more MRI before surgery, and while I wanted it to show miraculous healing for Lydia, God had plans to bring that about using doctor's hands. It did show great healing in my heart. It did show great healing in my heart regarding fear, though. The doctors and Jason were amazed when the tissues they handed me weren't needed, and God's peace that surpasses understanding consumed me while I read through my truth pack while waiting for Lydia to be returned to us safely. This time reading with less desperation and more trust. Whenever I left the house, the truth packs were in the diaper bag. They were my greatest tool for holding my thoughts captive. I read and prayed through those verses more than I can count. Lydia's surgery was in August, and she did wonderfully. Her little legs are strong, and she seems to be on a mission to prove it. While we waited those 5.5 hours, we prayed through those truth packs again, and even had the chance to pray through them for other little ones in surgery as we met with other families also waiting. I read them many times as she recovered for 5 days in the hospital and our family couldn't be together. God used those verses packed together to take a lady who responded to fear by trying to grab power from him and control my way out and turn her into a lady that handed her 6-month-old baby to the doctors praying, "Thank you, Lord, for letting us babysit sweet Lydia for this time. I'm trusting her into your hands and care, and would be so grateful if she could be returned safely to us." Many people say they could never endure the trials like this, or even more difficult, and I used to be one of them that said that. Now I know I couldn't alone, but with Christ, I can endure all things and trust his good and perfect plan through them. I should get back to mothering. I'm sorry this turned out to be so long. Thank you for sharing your life. That's what I'm talking about. That's the real thing. Let's pray. Father, God, I thank you for Rachel's faith. I thank you, God, that you had set her up, you had positioned her to hear from you and to be equipped to trust you through such a hard year in 2012. Lord Jesus, I know, God, that you know everything that's going to happen to each one of these women and each one of us in 2013, Lord. I pray, God, that we would cling to your word, that we would not compromise your voice, that we would understand your mighty power and who you are, that we would position ourselves before you, God, and that we would respond to your spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would change us, you would transform our lives, that we would go deeper with you in this next coming year, God. And we just ask that, Lord. We ask that. We pray that you would break us. Help us to have humble hearts to present them to you, that you can do a new thing. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. I have 10 minutes. If anyone has any questions. Okay, that's good. You can catch me afterwards, okay? Thanks.